For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, welcome. We're going to start the fourth chapter. Each chapter has a little bit of a different tone or a theme. One of the themes here is that there was a huge difference between before the destruction and after the destruction. There was a saying that even the fruits didn't taste the same afterwards. In other words, there's an idea with when we were living in our land with the Beit HaMikdash, and each person was living in their ancestral land, and they didn't have to move around, and they didn't go into exile. We were a proud people, a beautiful people, a strong and handsome, and we would dwell in security, and people were righteous. And the image of the Jewish people changed. We became like the ghetto Jews, so to speak, or we went through exile. We were looked at differently. And so the chapter begins, part of being in exile, part of being this minority, part of not being in our own homeland where we're not having to deal with anti-Semitism, and we're not having to deal with hostile people, and we're able to grow, is that we become diminished. And here he describes it as the gold loses its luster. Look, you know, Eicha, how could it be? You are my Zav. You know, we were like gold. The gold is diminished. Yeshna hakesem atov. The Jewish people was this gold, and we lost our luster, so to speak. Tishkapenu avnei kodesh, and holy stones were like thrown out in the streets. In the times of the famine, people had lots of money and treasures, and they were so hungry that they gave up. The treasures were of no value because they needed food, and on the things that in previous times were holy and antiques and precious heirlooms that were passed down from parents to children were now like scattered all about. Barosh Kokutza. Verse 2. B'nei Tzion hayikarim, and the children of Zion. And children are always beautiful. The yakar means beautiful. Musiloin bepaz, they were beautiful. They shine like gold. They had a certain qualities that people were impressed with them, and they were able to be educated a certain way. Eicha nechshu l'nivlei cheresh. Instead of being gold, they like burnt earthenware. Earthenware, pottery, when it gets burnt, it can't be reused. It's not, in other words, if it comes in contact with fire, they would throw it away at that point. And so here, gold, which is always recycled and always remelted and it always has a big luster and a shine, the Jewish people became like throwaway pottery. Masa ideocha, something that's just created by a potter. And we have to realize that because that we are in exile and because we're a minority and because we haven't been able to develop in the way we would like to, it's affected us. And one of the effects was that we've become crueler. In a time when there's not enough to go around, it's harder to share. It's harder to be secure and be giving. And he mentions that over here, that there's some wild animals that are particularly vicious, but they take care of their young. Basami la'aksor. The Jewish people has become cruel. Ki enyim b'midbar, like ostriches in the desert. In that situation, it was like each man for himself. In the Holocaust literature, they talk about that, where sometimes when people starved, they sometimes forgot their family. You know, they wouldn't take care of the elders, or they wouldn't. They reached such a level where all they could think about was their next meal. And so, not everybody, of course, but it's a part of the challenge of living like that, where people are starving and they're beaten and they go through horrors, is that they reach a point where, in a certain way, they're like animals in that they have no free will. All they can think about is surviving from moment to moment and getting another bit of food. And they're not able to act in an independent way. It's almost like when you would, sometimes the Nazis would throw out food to see if people would fight each other for it. You know, because if there'd be a piece of food, everybody was grabbing it. And to them, that was very funny. And other times where people would be, you know, people would be more relaxed and more, all right, if he needs it that much, let him have it. It wasn't like that. People became like animals and so that's part of the Chorban, that we are a generous people, we're a kind people, but look what we were forced to become. That's what he's describing over here. Davak lashon yonek alchicho. And one of the saddest things is that there wasn't enough water to go around, and the mothers couldn't take care of their little children, and so the little children were dying of thirst. Olim sholechem. And usually you take pity on little children. Over here, the children would ask for bread. Parashema, nobody had for them. Now, some people are used to not having. If you don't have very much food, then it's not so hard not to do without. But if you're used to having very good food, and you're used to having luxuries, then it's much more difficult. I often think, you know, that we have like fast days, like Tisha B'Av, and we have Yom Kippur, and they're not easy. They're very challenging. We're Americans. We're used to always having instant food, snack time, and food around us. And so all of a sudden you have a day where you can't eat at all. We don't feel well. We don't feel well because not only we have to have food, we have to have coffee. We don't have our coffee, we don't feel well. We have to have whatever our thing. People in other cultures, they don't eat quite as much. And for them, you know, it wasn't... people in Europe who were very poor, the fast days were really like not a big deal. Many times they went hungry for a day. They were used to it. And so it was more common for them to fast without, you know, but we're used to having easy access to food and to drinks and to sweets. If we don't have it, we're really a wreck. So, ha'ochel l'madanim, people that eat sweets. In fact, there's a chocolate company called Madanim. That's a good word for like sweets or... Ma'adin means like to give yourself pleasure. It's like the chocolate habit. So, people that eat sweets, he calls it feasted extravagantly. Neshama v'chutzes, those people that were used to very good things, so alei tov, they're going in the garbage. Kifku bashbasa, it's like hard to imagine. Verse 6. Ve'gado avon basa mi, and the sin of my nation, mechato sinom hafuka, became worse than the people of Sodom. Sodom was known for not sharing with one another, not looking out for one another. We believe that in a natural state, when people would want to help each other, would want to be good to each other, but when they live in society where things are very difficult and very hard, they become hardened. And it's harder for them to share, it's harder for them to give. Being in exile and suffering the way we did made us selfish to some extent, and we were worse than the sin of Sodom. That's one idea here, that we became worse than Sodom, is that suffering in the way that we did forced us to just focus on ourselves. There's another idea though, that Sodom was destroyed in one shot. I would say the whole city was turned over. You know, everything turned into salt. It was like the heavens rained down like a fire, and the city was destroyed. And whereas with us, the destruction was slow and took a long time. And so, in some ways, our punishment was much worse. So that's what it's in verse 6. Basami chada tahafuka kamo rega. The Sodom was just turned over in a minute. And they didn't have to suffer. It's one thing if you have a natural disaster. It's another thing when you have villains, wicked people coming and harming you. And that's what we had. And so in some ways, Sodom had a better treatment. Now again, he's describing the Jewish people before the destruction. Zachon is Yireha Mishelag. the people were pure and white, and white means there's a certain purity to them, the certain what we call chen, like a certain when we lived in our lands and we saw miracles constantly and we went up to the Beis Hamikdash, there was a certain sweetness to them and a certain kindness. And then all of a sudden people were sold as slaves and they were shipped off to foreign lands where they lived amongst people that worshipped idols, and they picked up bad habits. And we had these pure leaders that were purer than snow.
Shame is like flavor.
Is that right? Okay. Uh-huh. It's a certain...
when food has chain, it has flavor to it.
That's Tom.
Yeah,
I was thinking here of snow, like when it first snows and you look outside, it looks very clean.
Uh-huh.
After a while, all the cars get in it and the kids play, it doesn't look so clean. But when the snow first falls, it's like the whole world is like so white and clean. It looks so nice, So that's how he's describing it. It's like snow. Or tzakume, or whiter than milk. Or they were like beautiful gems and rubies, and each one had their own unique color and they shone, and all of that was lost. Those same things that were this beautiful snow white and the beautiful milk white and the beautiful jewels and gems, chashoch mishkor, all of a sudden became blackened. Now, it's almost like something that's blackened that you can clean off and get to the beautiful gem that's underneath it. That's how we look at each other. Every person has the potential to shine, but sometimes you got to clean off the soot. Lo nachru b'chutzos, and you wouldn't be able to tell these are the same people. Sapad avar malatma, their skin became burnt on them. They were out in the sun working, and yavish hayo ka'etz, and they were dried out. At first, when people were killed by the sword, everybody felt so bad for them. But they actually, the people that were killed by the sword, died instantly. The people that died of famine, they died 100 deaths. Every day they were struggling. They were pining away like from people that other people that were killed instantly. Verse 10, Yedei Nafshim Rachmanios. Women who are the most merciful, Bishul Yaldei have, were cooking their children. Hay Levros Lamot B'Shever Basami. Look how what has happened to the remnant of my people. Some people say that people just went crazy. They just you can't judge people with in those times. Again, we look at the concentration camps. They tell you, it was not a normal situation. And people did things that they... It's very easy for outsiders to look and say, oh, if I would have done it, I would have been better. And nobody can judge these people because they went... The things that they went through, it changed them. And during that time, they were forced to do things that they normally you would have never seen. Kiwa Hashem is chamaso. Hashem, anger, burnt. Shefo charnapo. And its wrath expressed itself. Yetze esh b'tzion. And there was a fire in Zion, Betocha Yisodos, and all the buildings were burnt. There are very few remnants, that when they in Yerushalayim, because the whole city was destroyed. I mean, we were a culture where the people had palaces and there were all kinds of buildings, but they were like, not only were they wiped out, even the foundations of the buildings were wiped out. The Gentiles came with like a vengeance to destroy everything. People couldn't believe it. People had been there. But Kol Yeshua said, all the inhabitants, Yerushalayim was a big, strong city, and we were a strong people. And they could not imagine that an enemy could come there, Bishar Yerushalayim, and the gates of Yerushalayim. Now, so this is like, I guess, the first 13 verses. So the overall theme is how the destruction affected us, how we lost our luster, how we lost our gold, how we lost our purity, and the downfall that nobody could imagine. Now, one of the themes, though, is everything has to be a lesson for us. Everything is not just meant as a punishment. In other words, it's not like we were bad, and so therefore we get a punishment, but it's that certain things needed to be fixed. So what was it that, what was the problem? So first he says, Mechatas Nevi'eha, they had false prophets. People surrounded themselves. A prophet was somebody who could go to, you could go to and get guidance how to be a better person. And instead of going to the prophets, that people didn't like the truth because the truth hurts. They rather went to prophets who would give them praise and tell them what they wanted to hear. So the sin of these false prophets, of the people that, you know, it's like one of the reasons that other forms of Judaism were more popular than Orthodoxy is, well, you know, Orthodoxy says you got to fast 24 hours in Yom Kippur. Conservative says, well, you only have to, you know, you like what you hear, you know, it's more popular. Someone will tell you, well, you don't have to, you don't have to be so kosher, you know, you can eat out, just take the pepperoni off the pizza, you know, or you can do whatever it is, or the, you know, they, or just eat it in the spirit of Judaism, or you know, they, it, people like doing things that, they like hearing things that sound easier, not because intellectually one made more sense or didn't make more, it just, it sounded good. But the prophets that make these, you know, that told them what these types of things, that was their sin. And Avonos Kohanim, and the Kohanim, also the in our society, that Hashem gave us prophets and priests to keep us straight, and in this case it didn't work. Another problem they had was that there was bloodshed. They Hashofkin Bekir Bedam Tzadikim, and that people, righteous people, were killed. People that spoke up, people that said things that weren't popular, people, they were killed. No even b'chutzos. This, I still don't, I'm still working on this, exactly what the deeper meaning of this is. He says that blind people went around outside. I guess you take a lot of pity on people that are blind. And it just gives you an idea of how much the destruction was, is that people who were blind, instead of being home and secure and safe, when society breaks down, there's no place for the handicapped, there's no place for the blind, they're out in the streets. And in the streets, people were killed, and so there were bodies everywhere, and the blind people would step in the bodies. And we are very careful to stay away from the from blood and from the deceased. And in Europe, during the Black Death, they discovered that Jews were dying in much less amounts than non-Jews, and so therefore they accused us of poisoning the wells and being responsible for it. But a lot had to do with the fact that we bury our dead, and we don't encourage contact with parts of the dead. A lot of non-Jews, they kept the bones around and the skulls for good luck, and they weren't in a rush. They wanted to look at the body, so they preserved it and kept it for a week. We've always did burial was as soon as possible. Mm-hmm. And so that prevented a lot of the diseases from spreading. But over here, in the time of the destruction, there were people, there was nowhere to bury them. And so the blind people would be stepping in the blood below Yucho, Yagu Vashem, and people didn't want to touch them or get near them. Siru Tame Karu, and they would tell people that they, you know, stay away, they've been in contact with the dead, with the bloody. Siru Tame Al Tigu. It could be just a reference to, like, the Jewish people, that without our leaders, we were all walking around blind, and we were, and people said, like, stay away from us, kinatsu, because we came, when we allow bloodshed to exist, that's always what's unheard of. You know, everybody remembers when Rabin was assassinated, how shocked everybody was, because a Jew should kill a fellow Jew, a shanda, like, it was unheard of. Like, that doesn't happen. Jews don't kill Jews, you know, they don't kill anyone. That's not our way. That's just not a Jewish thing. Recently, when they had after the three Jewish boys were killed and there was a non-Jew killed, it's a shock to see that a Jew would do that. It's unheard of. My first reaction was, you know, maybe this was, I don't know, I couldn't imagine a Jew would do such a thing. Even though there's millions of people, we still can't imagine that a Jew would do such a thing. Some people say that the one who did it was not balanced, which could be, but that may be just he has a good lawyer and he's trying to put up his defense. We'll find out in time. But the idea that that bloodshed should become common or tolerated, we don't have much tolerance for that. That's life to us is precious. So over here, where there was blood everywhere, and people wanted to, they said stay away. People said they didn't want to be around us. They didn't want to get anywhere near us. Pnei Hashem kokam, and the face of Hashem, the people became divided. There were different groups. There were different strategies. What do we do now? Some people wanted to rebuild Eretz Israel. Some people wanted to go to Babel. Some people wanted to go to Egypt. Some people felt that we should become more pious and do teshuvah, and other people felt, what's the use? So let's give it all up. And so people became divided. But Yosef Abi Pnei Kohanim, we would no longer, we were in an exile where people couldn't show respect. We have always showed respect to the Kohanim or to the elders, Lo Chananu. And that's part of the exile also. We live in a society that doesn't respect properly age or wisdom. Our society is a throwaway society. The newer, the better. I mean, even a cell phone, once it's a year old, it's no good. Ask the kids, they'll tell you it's got to be the latest one or the... our society, we value the wisdom of age. There's nothing that somebody that's been around and Hashem has favored them to exist and to have lived through time, to us, that's the greatest treasure that we have. It's really unthinkable that in our society, when people get older, they kind of like get put away into some places where they're they're kept. In our society, in the ideal Jewish society, our people would be in places of honor in the community where they would be, up front, where people could learn from them and treasure them. And even though we want to do that, we're not able to do that because it's just not. I think in the Asian societies they have that, where the elderly parents are like held up and taken care of, and they're in the. There's a famous story in the, it's a true story, that during the Holocaust, Jews ran away wherever they could go, and some Jews found themselves in China, in the Shanghai, and at that time, it was underneath the Japanese. The Japanese had conquered that area, and the Japanese were allied with Hitler, and the Germans were always pressing their allies to persecute their Jews. That, in other words, they would consistently talk to the countries who were their partners and get them to either shift on their Jews or to persecute their Jews, and that was part of the plan. That was the and that's well known. That's what happened in countries that were allied with Hitler. And so the Japanese were far away, but they had this military alliance with Hitler, and they had a Jewish community in Shanghai of over 20,000 Jews. And they were debating about what to do. So Hitler was pressing them that this guy Adolf Eichmann was responsible for a lot of that. They had Germans who tried to convince the other nations to make these rules against their Jews. And so they decided that they, before they did anything, they wanted to speak to representatives of the Jews. So they sent a message to the Jewish community that we'd like to meet with you. And the Jews were terrified because they thought, what are they going to do? They were talking about setting up a ghetto. And there was a pattern. They came from that. They ran away from that. And so the Jews had an elderly rabbi that they sent, who was a sage, who everybody respected. That was what the religious Jews sent, the elderly rabbi. And the secular Jews picked somebody who was a lawyer, who was assimilated, who spoke Japanese and had many degrees, and he was young and clean-shaven. And when they saw the older rabbi who the Orthodox sent, they were upset. And they said, don't send him along. What does he know? He's old and he's, religious and superstitious. And, we don't need him. But we'll talk. We're political. Let us represent. And the two went to the palace of the local Japanese person. And when they got there, the Japanese saw the younger people. They said, "You guys stay outside. We want to talk to the elder," because to them that was everything. Because in their culture, and the old rabbi who didn't know all the politics and this and that talked them out of making the ghetto for the Jews. So afterwards, everybody was wondering, "What did you say to them?" You know, and he said, "Well, one of the things they asked me was, why did the Germans hate you so much?" And he said, "Well, I answer them because we're not Aryan, because we're not of the, of that bloodline." And that was a sore point, because the Japanese realized that the German racial theories, the Japanese weren't really, they were the yellow people. They weren't, and so when they heard that, they realized, "What we're going to pick on the Jews because they don't like the racial qualities of the Jews. They're not going to like our racial qualities either." And somehow he hit the right note with the Japanese. And like the young, the secular lawyer who they had, who was going to save the day, he was in the waiting room outside. So, but it's just an outlook. Like, we have to, in an ideal world, our elderly people need to be shown respect, because look at all that they've been through. There's a trophy for living a life. It's not easy, people know what they've lived through and what they've seen in their lives. And it's only because, our culture just doesn't value that it's not given the proper respect, that age so over here, there was a shock that the elders were lochan, weren't shown favor. What do you mean you don't show an elderly person favor? Of course you do. They've earned it. They've lived their lives. Look what they've done. But no, unfortunately, that was part of the exile. Now, what were we doing? We were hoping for some help. We kept on hoping the situation would get better. I was just saying, everybody's hoping for help, deliverance. We put a lot of hope in some of the other countries around us, our allies in the Middle East. El Goy Lo Yoshia, none of that ever helped. Israel invested a lot of money and time with Egypt and with some of the other countries that they thought... and the nation that came against Israel would eventually conquer these other countries as well. And they should have come to our aid, but they didn't. In the Holocaust, that also, the Poles thought that the non-Jewish Poles would help them out, because the Poles also were enemies of the Germans, but it wasn't so. And so people put their efforts into hoping to a nation that would save them, and they never saved them. Sadhu said, "Hey, we were like hunted. They were following our steps. And we couldn't go openly in the street. We had to go on the sidewalks, on the sides. Karo kitzenu, and our days were numbered. Mola yamenu kibo kitzenu. They put decrees where we knew it was a limited amount of time. So if you have an enemy, you can run away. What was the problem? So somehow, even when they ran away, the enemies were quicker than them. Kalo haibod senu kanishish. They were like eagles, like no matter where they went. If you've ever been in Masada, you have that feeling like, the Jews, when they wanted to escape, they went out to the desert and they made a place on a mountaintop, which is what Masada is, but it's in a it's barren, it's very hard to get there, and and the Romans came up after them, and they built up siege towers in the middle of nowhere to come, somehow they found the strength to come after us. They were like eagles. They went after us in the mountains, in the deserts, and they set up traps for us. 20. Ruach HaPeinu Mashiach Hashem. We hoped for the Mashiach. We hoped for our spirit was for the Anointed One who would save us. The Mashiach didn't come at that time. In other words, when there is an idea that when before the Messianic times, things will get there'll be the birth pangs. We talk about, just like when a woman gives birth, first there's a lot of pain, and you have to go through that pain in order to give birth to a child. So whenever the Jewish people has faced a lot of doom and gloom and destruction, there's always hope. Maybe this is the pain that we're going through to experience a new birth. What happened, actually, historically, there were terrible pogroms from the Cossacks. Mm-hmm. And after the pogroms, that's when Shabtai Tzvi, the false Messiah, came along. Because people were waiting for it. Because when things get bad, everybody's hoping that maybe this is Hashem's testing us before the final deliverance. And so here also they were hoping for it, but it didn't happen. We were trapped. Asher Omer b'tzila nichya b'goyim. And we thought, you know, that we would exist amongst the Gentiles, that that would work for us. Now, one of the big problems that we had was that our enemies seemed to be very happy that they won these battles. And we know, though, that there is going to be people who do bad things are going to be punished. And so, Sisu v'Simchu, you know, you people of Edom, they were the ones who destroyed the first temple. Yosheves Beretz Utz, and they live over there. And they seem very happy with themselves. And look at all the... They paraded the Jews around that they conquered, and they had entertainment from the Jews. They made them be gladiators. They made them fight against the animals in the Roman Colosseums. So we say, yeah, you know, you people, the sense of Edom, you bloody people, you know, eventually it's going to come to you. Gam alecha tavrikos, you're going to drink from the same cup. Tishku v'tisaru, and you will get drunk and you will get sick. Tam avonek basiyon. The Jewish people, we sinned and we had to get punished. But eventually, our sins will be forgiven. We will have gotten the necessary punishment, and our sins will not go forever. In other words, we will reach a point where it won't be necessary for us to be in Gullus anymore. This is a temporary. Again, that's we always see. You know, there are setbacks. You know that there's Tisha B'Av, but now it's time to move on to the days of comfort. So the sins of the Jewish people, we had to get punished, but it will end, and there'll be an end to our exile. But those wicked people that had were mean to us and murderous and bloody, Pachod Avonech Ba'Sadam, their sins will come their time to get their punishment. Gilach HaTasecha. And they are going to then all of a sudden their sins will be uncovered, and that's we kind of had a feeling with Hamas, you know, like we want the world to see what kind of people these are that are doing these things to us. Okay, chapter 5. We'll just start it with a line or two, and then we'll leave it for next week. It's kind of a summary. It's actually a much shorter chapter. Our goal, like we said, I think we're going to start Koheleth, Ecclesiastes, next week. We'll finish Eicha next week, and then either we'll start it the following week. But yeah, I guess we'll start it the following week. That'll be the next book that we'll do.
Okay.
And that's a whole different book, a whole different time, different ball game. But this was the Tisha B'Av season, so we got punished, we got exiled, the situation changed, and now we ask Hashem to remember us. Zechor Hashem Mahayolanu. You know, we ask Hashem to see us. We have to. Hashem wants our communication. Hashem wants us to call out to Him. So we say, Zechor Hashem, see us. Mahayolanu, what happened to us? Habedu Re'ei Yisker Poseinu. See our embarrassment. And it's very much we relate to it now, like we are fortunate that we're not the generation that felt the punishment. We're kind of like after that, you know, like the, and so you know, there were people that had Holocaust and that lived through, you know, different terrible awful things, and then there's what's the result, you know, that we live, you know, we call out to Hashem and see what's become of us, and we're waiting for the Mashiach Hashem to come. Habeit. Look out, Re'eis Kerfosenu, see how our embarrassment. Nachosenu Nefelizarim, our lands, you just have to go to the wall. It's so interesting that the holiest place we have, even though we're in Israel, you go to our wall, to our temple, and what do you see? You see a mosque there. And so, there's no clearer message to us that our inheritance has been handed over to foreigners. These are, you know, the Palestinians, these are not the... They call themselves Palestinians because they want people to think that they were related to the Philistines.
Yeah.
They have no connection to the Philistines. These are just Arabs. they're from the Arab countries. In other words, they thought that people would... That, you know, we are the Jewish people, and Israel was the land that we lived in for hundreds, thousands of years, and it was the land that we were thrown out of. And when we came back, so we said, well, what do you mean? This is Israel. This is our land that's called Israel. That's the. So therefore, they said, well, you know what? Maybe we're descended from the people who lived there before you did, which there's no historical or the Palestinians are not Palestinians. But they adopted that name in order to say, well, you say you belong here. Maybe we're Palestine. You know, you're Israel. We're Palestine. You know, but that's ridiculous. We know we're Israel. We've always been Israel. We pray to Yerushalayim every single day, a few times a day, whereas they are just other people that happen to settle there. But that's part of this prayer, that our Nachlaseinu, our inheritance, it has strangers there.
When Golda Meir was prime minister and they were negotiating, and the word Palestinians came up, and she stood up in front of the whole assembly and said, there are no Palestinians.
Really? Yeah, okay. Right.
There's no such thing.
Yeah. Yeah, it was some propaganda kind of thing, yeah, to even call them that. But that's it. But Tainu, no, you know, there were. I had a house in Yaffa and Tel Aviv, and but our houses, our land, you know, they're living on our land. And so that we hope that Mashiach will come soon.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.